Thank you. You may be seated. It's good to have you. We say it every week. We mean it every week. You're not here by mistake. You're here by design. We believe that. It takes a lot of the pressure off because it's really not based upon me. It's based upon Him and how God can minister to you in that process. We have a lot of our ladies that are gone to women's retreat. In fact, we need to pray for them. They'll be coming back after lunch, I think, for the most part. But we're glad that they had a great time to get away up at Silver Spur, and pray that God used that time as well. It's always, I love women's retreat days, because what ends up happening is it's just fun watching the kids come in when the men have had the kids. And the men come in, they're going, oh, when she getting home? But the kids, like my grandkids, they came in the first service, and they came running in, Poppy, what? We didn't brush our teeth this morning. Oh, great news. That's good to know. And you see kids' hair, and dads don't even quite yet figure out how to use even the headband or the thing that goes back on their head, because their hair, you know, it goes back, but the hair is going everywhere, and it's just fun to watch these dads. And some dads just say, forget it, I ain't going. I can't get out of the house with these kids. And you have a new appreciation for your wife, don't you, Paul?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, I understand, yeah. Well, my boy, do I. All right, let me dispel a couple myths here. I am not wearing this orange for the Giants. I am not a Giants fan. I realize it's orange and black, but I'm not a Giants fan, okay? Sorry, I'm an A's fan, and that's a bad thing in itself. But that's okay, but I'm not wearing that. No, it's not Halloween. I don't have my calendar wrong. Some of you are saying, is it Halloween? What's going on? The reality is, it's orange. Orange is my favorite color. I'm wearing it, okay? I want you also to know that I am the man of my house. When my wife's at retreat, and I'll wear what I want to wear, she won't say you can't go out of the house with it, okay? So there's the truth of the matter being. And when she's, and then the, I wanted to wear just the orange shirt, but when I went and found this orange shirt, it's big, and they only had Omar the tent size. Even though I am Omar the tent size, they only had a bigger tent. They had a family tent instead of like an Omar me tent. So I bought it because I like orange, and this was orange. So I'm going to wear it, but when I put it on, it's like really big. So I put a vest on over it, and now it's wet underneath it. But that's okay. But this is why I'm wearing it. So just deal with it, okay? Just deal with it. We've been looking at big words and bigger meanings. Big words and bigger meanings. And the issue of the word at times in the Bible, and even in our Christian life. In fact, I had one man after the first service says, you know what, I really appreciated the fiber that we've had the last few weeks versus the milk. Because often we do in church and in our own life, we like to be those babies who get spoon-fed, and, you know, just tell me, and not engage our brain to think that God may have something to say other than just simple milk. And so we've been looking at some big words that have huge meanings, and some of them, as we can really understand those and to see. So some of the words that we've looked at that really are big words, 25-cent words, but have bigger meanings. We've looked at the word of justification. Justification. Now, we understand the idea of justification because we use that in daily language, or at least we'll understand, okay, if he's justified. But justification, and we use in biblical terms, is a declaration of imputed righteousness. This is a judicial declaration. This is God to man. God created, and God makes a declaration that you have been justified. We looked at that. We looked at all the verses regarding justification of his imputed righteousness. And the issue is, you are, capital R, A-R-E, or if you're a text fan, capital R, you are righteous today. You are. If you know Christ today, you are righteous. You say, well, you don't know what I did last night. I don't care. If you know Christ today, the judicial declaration by God says you are righteous. It's not based upon what you did. It's based upon the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. We looked at 1 John chapter 2. We looked at those issues that you are righteous based upon what he did. Nothing you bring to the table. We've also looked at each of these words that there is a trap that comes along with them. There's the trap that our secular society tries to mimic and make us feel important within those. And this is how we, and the trap of justification that we looked at is that we are performance driven. that the issue of my imputed righteousness, that we have a value system based on the fear of failure. In other words, I've got to do something to be made righteous. I've got to live this righteous life. I've got to get on that spiritual treadmill, and if I do this, I'm more righteous. If I do this, I'm unrighteous. If I do this, I'm righteous. And think that we control our standing before God, and yet it's very clear in Scripture that justification is a judicial declaration of God himself based upon the evidence of the Lord Jesus at 1 John 2:2, when he offers himself up as the atoning sacrifice. He says their debt has been paid. We then go to reconciliation. Now, the reconciliation is change, that change from an enemy to a friend, that you were once were alien, you once were enemies of the cross, and now you are his friend. But even greater than that, the relationally bonded. So a declaration of justification is a legal, it's a judicial declaration. Reconciliation is a relational declaration. He says, you are accepted today. Not only are you righteous, you are accepted, unconditionally accepted, and eternally accepted. You are relationally bonded. Christ says you have been reconciled. The word actually means to be changed completely. Now, the trap of the world today is that we have a value system, and we keep it's bombarding us that we have a value. Many have a value system that's based on the fear of rejection. That we're always looking for the approval of others. That I'm somebody if I'm accepted by somebody. We looked at that psychological truism of the person you think the most of, what you think they think of you, determines your self-worth. It's a psychological truism. The goal of that, though, is not to think of the most of a person. The search for significance that we have in our lives is that the person who should be the most important in our life is the Lord Jesus. And when we understand what he says about us, that should determine our value system. Not the fear of rejection, not the fear of approval. We always seem to be looking for the approval of others, and if we have those approval of others, our spouse, our kids, our coworkers, all of a sudden it seems to think that's my value system and I'm okay. That fear of rejection drives many people. In the spiritual sense, the fear of that treadmill, I've got to perform for God or I'm not going to make it, drives many people. Then we looked at the word which isn't as well used, propitiation. And the point of that is that, yes, God is love and God is grace, God is mercy, but God is also at the very same time, immutable within that process, he is a God of justice. So how do we reconcile God's justice with God's grace and his love? And that is propitiation. God's justice has been fulfilled and there is no punishment. There is no condemnation. He says, I have taken care of it. Again, Christ offers as the atoning sacrifice within that. I have paid the debt. I took their sin on the cross for with me. Now, the trap of the world, and some of you face this, and in my office I see this, the trap of the world, we get on that situation, and basically we see it all the time, that those who fail are unworthy of love and deserve punishment. We see it on a criminal level, on a judicial level. Those who fail are unworthy of love and deserve punishment. And we operate that. We understand that well. The problem is that the trap when it comes to our spiritual life is that we will look and say, those who fail, me. I'm unworthy of love, me. And I deserve punishment. So I'll bring it upon myself, or I'm just walking around waiting for God to drop the piano. Wham! And yet propitiation is the truth. It says, no, the debt has been paid. Christ paid the debt. And what makes you worthy of love is the imputed righteousness that God gave you through Christ. Now this morning I want to look at a term that we know well and try to bring some sense to that as well. But really that you'll know the term, but I want to try to expand on it to see the beauty of it. And that term is regeneration. Regeneration. Not a big word, but there's some beauty to it. And you see this really, the best passage of this where it's all put together is in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, it says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. That word is regeneration. How can a man be born again when he is old? Nicodemus asked, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. You must be regenerated. Now, let me just tell you, we just had a demonstration of baptism here. And this really isn't the message. In fact, but I want to clarify something here. Because in this process, there are those who believe, and they will teach, that you must be baptized to have a full understanding or fully saved, fully salvation experience. You must be baptized. And many people who believe that will turn to this verse. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Now, when you go to school, and some of you are in seminary now, and some of you are online and all that, the first law of hermeneutics is let the word interpret itself. I don't need to add my two cents to it if God's already, he's described it right there, explained it. Well, it is explained right here. They say, well, you got to be born of the water. That signifies baptism. It does not. It says right there, flesh gives birth to flesh. You were encased in water in your mother's womb. You were born of water. Some of you who are parents have wonderful stories of when the water broke, right? Okay? He is saying here that you are born physically. You are born, but you must be born spiritually. And those who will take this verse and extrapolate from that, that you must be born of water, you must be baptized to have a salvation experience, are wrong. They're wrong. There's no biblical model of that. And so, just to clarify, so when we have baptism here, as Donnie this morning got baptized in 2 weeks, it's not, Donnie, as we talked in the back, he knew the Lord, he knows the Lord. He had a personal relationship with him. We talked about that. This was his, I want people to know it, I want to show people, I want to be baptized. And that's what it's all about. Saying, I want a public demonstration of an inward change. That's what baptism is all about. Now, in this word of regeneration, that is where we get the term, as it was translated, born again. I know over the years, some people have taken that word, especially during some of our political structure and races, the born agains became a bad name. The born agains, oh, they're the born agains. Yeah, I am. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I don't think it's a bad thing at all. Because if you're not born again, you're dead. Okay? And the reality is born again, this process is what regeneration is, the impartation of new life. The impartation of new life. This life that is given to us is a work done through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As you go through the word, you will find that it's the Spirit that gives life. He said you must be born of water and of the Spirit. That God takes his Spirit and he places within us this issue. He says he gives you a new nature. He indwells us. He seals us to the day of redemption. The work of the Holy Spirit in our life, that he regenerates us. That he takes us. Isn't there a beautiful picture as we looked at over some of these words? We looked at justification, which is a judicial declaration from God the Father. We looked at reconciliation, which was Godward and manward through the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, God the Son. And now we're seeing regeneration, which is God the Spirit, the part of that, the tripartite, that triune God, recognized in all of our salvation experience. And so we see regeneration in that issue of that we are born again, you are made new. But there's a trap, and the trap that we see in the world today. And some of you fall into this, and in all these words, the trap, that which mirrors what God intended to be a blessing, we take it and it becomes a curse in our life. We take justification and it says, no, man, you are righteous. Your judicial declaration, you are righteous. And yet we get into this performance-driven trap that says, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do this. We look at reconciliation and the trap that says a value system that says, I got to be accepted, I got to have approval from everybody else instead of looking to God. The world has taken that. We look at propitiation and say, man, I deserve punishment. And we have that pity of God, okay, God's going to get me. That's what the world says. We deserve punishment for everything. God says, you're forgiven. The trap of regeneration is this. And some of you say this, I am what I am. Some of you wear that as a badge, like, well, I am what I am, so deal with it. That's really not the way most people use that. Some do. I find that people who say, well, that's the way I am, really would love to change. But they don't feel they can. Because what they say next is, I can't change. I am what I am. I can't change. And some of you feel that way. We look at our life and we say, man, I look at my life. I am what I am. I can't change. And at that point in time, personally, you begin to feel like, I'm hopeless. I am hopeless. You say, oh, people in our church don't feel hopeless. It might surprise you. It might surprise you the number of people who think, my only way out is to take my life because I can't change. And I've been on that spiritual treadmill that says I have to be this and do that for God to accept me. For God to have, for me to be right, I got to do all these things. I just can't do it because I continually fail. That sin just keeps besetting me. My life just keeps getting screwed up. I keep making stupid decisions. I'm hopeless. I cannot change. And when you live that way, when you start to take your life and you feel that hopelessness of, look at my life, you start living under the word of shame. Shame. The umbrella of your life, the umbrella that covers you, we live a life under that shadow, the umbrella of shame and hopelessness and sense of I'm worthless because I've tried and I can't. God gave every person an inner need. And he created us to make, to look for significance. Every one of us has it. That was God-given. We've taken it from the world and we've screwed it all up because now we look for significance in all the things that we do and things that are going to make us important. What I look like, my beauty, what I have, and all the significance that we have. And how much do we chase after those things? But our inner need for significance initially, I believe, was created to make us search for God, to know that our significance can only be found in him. When our esteem is based on us or someone else, what we think someone else thinks about us. When our spiritual standing, and some of you struggle with this, when your spiritual standing before God is based on you, what we do before God, our self-image and our esteem becomes no more than usually a reflection of our past. You can't measure yourself to the future. It hasn't happened yet. But you measure yourself to your past. And you look at your failures and you look at your shame. And pretty soon our personality can become glued to our failures. Our failures begin to define us. Those defining moments in our life, defining moments will define you anyway. It could be that some great traumatic issue happened in your life or some great positive thing happened in your life, but that event, boy, all of a sudden defines you. You can't talk about anything but that event. The same is true with our failures. We look back and we see this litany of failures and we live in shame. We feel like it defines us within that. One author wrote it this way, too often our self-image rests solely on an evaluation of our past behavior, being measured only through a memory. Day after day, year after year, we tend to build our personalities on the rubble of yesterday's personal disappointments. It is true, another psychological truism, it's a spiritual truism, that we begin to behave in a manner that is consistent with our perception of ourselves. We act the way we think we are. And when we see ourselves in shame and failure and rules, and when we... our outlook in life and our whole lifestyle can become pessimistic and destructive. When we see the way the world says, you got to do this, because guess what? You know, I mean, people who are seeking after all these things for significance, got to look a certain way, be a certain way, have certain things. When the treadmill keeps moving faster and faster, and in the process, you're getting older and older. So it's harder and harder to keep that, you know, the book look, you know, the magazine look. It gets harder to keep up with a Facebook guy who just made millions. It's harder and harder to all the things that make me significant. All the things that the pats on the back, the affirmation, tell me who I, it gets harder and harder, and pretty soon it becomes pessimistic. I can't be it. I can't see it. I can't keep up. I can't do it. You can see these destructive behaviors all around you. Because shame, what will happen is they can be seen in destructive behavior. In self, you see people who feel unworthy. They feel like I can't be loved, or they're hurt, and they say, man, my failures are so bad, and they'll resort to things. They'll resort to cutting. We have students we have adults in this church who will react with destructive behaviors. If you think we're this holy little huddle here, that people don't deal with these issues, you are wrong. In this crowd, there are those who have this shame. And you will act out in destructive behavior. Some of you have self-pity. You see it at see not in self-pity, poor me, the victim. Poor me, the things that have happened. Poor me, I am what I am, I cannot change. And we always are the victim. Some of you are very passive. It's cool to look like I'm just laid back. Do you have any friends? Not really. Because if I don't involve risk, I won't have failure, right? If I don't risk anything, there can't be failure. So I'm just going to be passive, sit back, kind of guide through life, not get too involved in anything. That way I don't have to face failure. Often we see this destructive behavior in isolation and withdrawal. People will become, they will like me if they don't know me. The converse, if they know me, they may not like me. So therefore, I'm not going to get involved. I'm going to put the mask on. I'm going to withdraw. I'm going to cocoon into my little shell and keep everybody like this. And you approach life like this instead of approaching life like this. You keep your hands out, keep your little distance, just, you know, hey, everything's cool. Shallow instead of like this. Some are occupied, as I said, with the externals, beauty, things, success, and image. So that's the trap that we will look and we live with that shame that I cannot change, I'm hopeless. But I believe today there's some twin truths, that's my word, twin truths that need to be seen. The twin truths are this, regeneration and adoption. Regeneration and adoption. Now we have in our church many who are adopted. We have many who have adopted in our church. I was asked to join a group on Facebook this week about adoptive parents. And many are in our church. Adoption is a beautiful picture of how God accepts us, and we love that because we see it. However, it is only partial. The way we view it today is only a partial view of really what adoption is in God's word. It's beautiful, but I think it's even more so when you understand the context culturally of adoption then. See, adoption today, and we see it, it means that you are legally a child of that family now. We have times where in our own church, and I think it's great, we have celebrations when the adoption is final on. And we have parties and celebrate. It's great. We want that. You are legally a child of the family. Now it's nothing can be undone. You're mine. You're ours. You're our child. That's the legal aspect. Regeneration, however, means that you are literally a child of the family. Well, how does that happen? That you're literally a child of the family? See, in the biblical culture then, especially with the Romans and the Greeks, they use the word adoption in a different form than us. And it's a beautiful ceremony. It means the placing of a child, the placing of a son. Other cultures have other things. People told me in between services, well, the Indians do this. And I'm sure every culture has some form of that. But in this edge, and we're going to look at a verse in just a moment here, as long as the child, the biological child, was under the legal age of inheritance determined by the father, they were not considered a full-fledged member of the family. That doesn't mean you look at your kids and say, what family did you come from? That's not what they're talking about. You know, I mean, we've all done that at times. But they were not a full-fledged member of the family, though they were biologically theirs. And they had a ceremony that would come, as it was known as the toga virilis. And the toga virilis was a ceremony within that process that when the father determined it was time, they would take the toga off the father's back and they would place it around the son. Biological son. But now, fully as a family member. Literally a son. Literally now an heir. And so, before that time, they were seen as less than that. They were seen as a slave almost. This makes sense. You say, I don't know where you get this. This makes sense as you read this next passage. Galatians 4, here's what he's talking about. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, now the heir would mean that he's biological, correct? He's biological. He is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to the guardians and trustees until the time set by his father, toga virilis, when the father takes his toga and place it upon his son. He was my son, but he has not all the rights of that. He still is as a slave, he says, and he has trustees and guardians. But when the father places his toga around him, he is subject then. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of this world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. You see the spirit of adoption within that, that this, the picture there, yes, you are my biological child. You're my biological son. That would be a legal understanding. But I'm going to give you a literal, you now have all the rights as a son. You have all of the understanding as a son. And when we gain that, when we see that, that we see that God created us all. In fact, it says that every man is made in the image of God. And if you, we don't have time this morning, but if you want to study this out, there, the whole theology that we are all God's children in the sense of creation, legally. But literally God's son, when we say, God, I'm a sinner in need of a savior, and the Spirit of God regenerates us, at the same moment, God declares us justified. We have imputed righteousness. We become, from enemies, we become friends. We become completely changed. And the Spirit of God regenerates us, and his Spirit moves within us, and we are adopted as children of God. And we can say, I'm no longer hopeless because I am now God's child. And with it, he says he brings acceptance, that he accepts us just as we are, unconditionally and eternally. I'm not playing this game of, am I accepted today? Uh-oh, I screwed up, so I'm not accepted. No, he says, you're accepted. He says, we have the assurance. We have assurance within this, that we have assurance. So we've had this, we have acceptance, we have assurance. And he says, I am yours. It's not based upon you. Get off the treadmill. It's not based upon that. It is based upon what God has done, not what you are doing. We have that assurance. We also have an inheritance. He says, you are an heir now. You have an inheritance. I love this because some people talk of inheritance only of heaven. Boy, when we die, we're going to go to heaven. Well, that's grand and fantastic, but it's not just then. It's not just a quantity of time. Eternal life is not a quantity of time. It's a quality of life. So Pastor Ben's favorite verse, John 10:10, you should know because I say it every time I say John 10:10, I say Pastor Ben's favorite verse, is the issue that you should have life and have it to the fullest, to the overflowing. He's not talking about just when you go to heaven. He's talking about right now. That you can have eternal life, the inheritance of Christ, joint heirs with Christ right now, that he has redeemed us. He has regenerated us. We have the Spirit of God living within us. You have inherited the work and the power of God. And lastly, there's transformation that takes place. He says, you were old. You're now new. All the things have been. Upon your salvation, you were born again. And upon adoption as a child with full rights and an heir. And when we do that, we can begin to draw on the strength and the spiritual wealth of your Father. Welcome to the family. That's what he's saying. Welcome to the family of God. You've been the family. I created you. But now you're the family of God. And what he says is, you are changed. Not you can change. You are changed. And yet the truth of that, no, we are changed. But he says the reality is that now that you're adopted and now that you are a child of God, you can change. You can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can, but the issue here, the agent of change lives within us. That agent of change is the Spirit of God. We see it all the time. Counselors see it all the time. Stinking thinking leads to stinking living. And what you think, pretty soon you will act upon what you think. You will look and you start acting upon what you think. Sometimes you tell people you do the right thing even if you don't feel like it. But in the same thing, we need to change your thinking. And when you change your thinking, the behavior will change. Change your thinking. And that's so biblical because what he says is you're going to change by the renewing of your mind. The Spirit of God living within us to change our mind, to renew our minds, to be in the Word. Why have I been concerned with big words and bigger meanings? Because when you can fully understand, oh, this is not about some theological discourse. It's not about saying, oh boy, those are big words. That's really not. Now I know what these big words mean. Folks, listen, there is such powerful truth in these words. You are not condemned. If you know Christ, you're accepted. You're worthy. You have an inheritance. You got the Spirit of God living within you. The agent of change taking place in your life. You've been redeemed. All the issues, when we can see that I can get off that spiritual treadmill, I don't have to be bound by legalism that says, I got to do this, I got to do that. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There is, listen, some of you struggle with this. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. That's free. And when we can grasp in our mind the theological truth that I don't have to search for significance in all these other things, he makes me significant. I don't have to look for acceptance because I'm accepted by him. I don't need the approval of others. I'm accepted by him. When I can live with there's no condemnation in my life, there's no punishment, the debt's been paid. The response of our heart is one of love saying, God, take me, use me. I want to be your child. I want to live that life. You say, yeah, but why do I do what I still do? Well, just like an adoptive, if I took a child and adopted that child at 14 into my house, is he immediately going to know that this is Bill Barnett who loves orange and you better live this way, you have this, yes, you can do this, no, you don't have to ask if you can go to the refrigerator because he doesn't. You don't have to do, you have all the rights and the heirs of Bill's son. But if that 14-year-old kid came to me and said, I'm your son. Yeah, you are. But he's lived 14 years under somebody else's domination, under somebody else's mindset. How's he going to react? Until I can change his mind to get him to know you are my son. I love you unconditionally. I accept you as you are. There's no more condemnation. And that's where we are in Christ. We fight this battle because I was that. And God says to grow. Why do we need to have big words and bigger meanings? We need to know those meanings because they have truth that will change our mind and change our life. And church is about change. You can change. You are changed. Understand what God says about you, how much he loves you. Let's pray.